I have two objectives this morning. The first objective is to keep you awake. All right. It's going to be as high energy as I can manufacture this morning. My second objective is to get you ready to raise your expectation for what God is going to do in these coming tent meetings. My son, Jed, and I were here for the tent meetings last year. For those of you who were there, you may remember that. And we had an amazing time. There was some stuff that took place in my son's life during those days that he will never forget. And I know that God is the same last year, today, and next weekend. The Bible says something to that effect. So he's a life-changing God. He speaks to his people. He listens to us when we praise. He listens to us when we pray. And when we gather together, he's in our midst. And then you get to do that outside in nice weather. Praise the Lord. It's going to be amazing. So one thing I want to do is build your level of expectation so that you are ready to receive from what God is going to do this coming weekend. Are you ready for that?
Yeah.
Before I do that, because Courtney was about to slingshot me. For those of you who ask us, like, what are we doing now? There are easy ways to find out. You can follow us on social media. We have everything but TikTok because we're not communist. I'm just joking. Just teasing. I actually am too old. I think I aged out of it. So for those of you who have aged out of the TikTok generation, you can follow us on MySpace. Just joking. Wrong generation again. Facebook, Instagram, YouTube. And, you know, there's like no longer a CD table in the back or a book table because no one has CD players anymore. This was a conspiracy of the devil against worship leaders. So luckily someone was listening to God and they created something called Spotify. And YouTube, and Apple Music. So you can find our stuff for free there. So I encourage you to do that. We also have an email list that I promise we will respect your email address. We won't spam you. But we try to put together an email maybe once every 6 weeks, something like that, just to let you know where we'll be and to give you a little brief encouragement. So if you're up for that and you would trust us with your precious email address, you can find all of this online. How easy is that? Our ministry's website is theignitionpoint.org. You take a note, right? Happening. Theignitionpoint.org. Okay, that's all I'll say about that. You happy to be here this morning?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about this quandary that so many of us find ourselves in. We often find ourselves caught between two ways of thinking. And I'm not talking about like what Elijah was talking about in 1 Kings 18, 21. You know, there it said Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Now, that's one way that you can waver between two opinions. It can go to that level. But the truth is, we all still waver between two opinions. We have the opinion of ourselves, our incorrect opinion of ourselves, or what other people decide that we are, or we have God's opinion. And the difference between the two affects everything in our life. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is your standard of measurement. Your standard of measurement. Because standards of measurement can be important. We spent last summer in the United States, most of it in Florida. It was really, really hot. So when we got back to the Bretagne region of France in September, and our friends asked us, how was Florida? We said, it was so hot. It was 100 degrees. And their eyes got wide, and they looked at us like, oh, Fahrenheit. Right, because if it was Celsius, 100 degrees, we would have died. That's the boiling point of water for all of you who didn't pay attention in science class. So your standard of measure is very important, what you measure things by. And we have this opportunity to measure things the way that the world measures things, or we have an opportunity to measure through the eyes of faith, through the standard of measure that the Lord gives us. And so the standard of measure that we find in the world, it can be boiled down to this. There are only so many beans in the pot. Some of you may have heard that before. That's such a basic way of saying that translates to any language. The world's measurement will tell you there are only so many beans in the pot. So what does that mean? You could change it. There's only so much money in the bank. There's no more coming in. There's only a finite number or amount of resources. And so when that happens, you know, the end of that road leads to hoarding. Because you try to control every little thing. For example, you have to guard those beans. If there's only so many beans in the pot, your job is to guard those beans. You have to budget your beans because they've got to last. And then you need to pace your resources. You need to figure out how to just let them bleed out so there's always enough. There's always enough, because the truth is, when you think like that, the excuses that arise are all the same, that there's not enough. That's the measure of the world. There are only so many beans in the pot. And so then you're controlled by the pot and the beans in them. And every decision you make is dictated by lack. If I give that, or if I do this, or if I spend this, and this is not a message solely about money at all. It's about where we're putting our trust and how we are measuring. So, when that's our standard of measurement, it causes us to make excuses, and the chief excuse is there's not enough. I just wrote down three of these, but there's probably a multitude of them. But I want to just give you some things to ponder during your Sabbath Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday before things really kick off on Thursday, so that you're ready and your standard of measurement is set so you can receive. Amen? The first excuse that came up in my mind when I was thinking about this is, if there are only so many beans in the pot, that means when I try to do something, there's often not enough help. Okay? Does that make sense? Has that ever crossed your mind? If you're measuring your resources and there are only so many resources, one of the things you fear is extending yourself to the point of being alone and there's no help. And so then what do? You don't do that, right? You don't step out in faith. You let the beans in the pot be your measure instead of the unfailing word of God. So I always like to back these up with an example in Scripture. So there's a story of a man named Gideon, and you find this story in Judges 6 through 7. So if you have your Bible or your phone or your app or whatever it is, let's turn there. Judges. For those of you, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges 6 and 7 is where we find this. It's the story of Gideon. And so what's happening is the Midianites, a people hostile to Israel, were basically holding Israel hostage. Anytime Israel would plant crops, the Midianites would come in their vast numbers, set up their campsites on the fresh crop planting, and ruin them. They were just dominating the Israelites, and so they had put them into a place of a lot of trouble. And so God came to Gideon. I'm going to paraphrase this because it's two chapters, don't worry. I have plenty of scriptures to read. So an angel came to the Lord, an angel of the Lord came down and sat. This is verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Oprah. If you're ever wondering if Oprah was in the Bible, Oprah. Right there. The Lord came down and sat under the oak in Oprah that belonged to Joash, that guy, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it hidden from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is God's standard of measurement. He looks at a man who's hiding his activity in a place that it doesn't even exist because of fear from this invasion. And he looks at that man, and God doesn't see him as Gideon saw himself. He didn't measure him from an earthly standard. He saw him as he created him to be. Gideon, man of fear, get up. No, it wasn't that. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon's response comes from an earthly measurement. He says, "But sir, don't know if you realize what you're looking at right now. Don't know if you realize what I'm doing and where I'm doing it and why I'm doing it. But God, if you haven't counted lately, there's only so many beans in the pot. But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest measurement in Manasseh, and I am the least measurement in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Before that, he said, "Lord," the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel." This is verse 14. "Am I not sending you?" Isn't that amazing? Gideon's response again to that was, but Lord. So Gideon's at war with these two standards of measurement, as we are often today. Gideon has this role, this God-appointed thing that he has been empowered to do in the Spirit. But Gideon's too consumed with what his eyes see and what his ears hear and what everyone else is saying. But as you know, the story goes on, and Gideon asks the Lord to prove himself, and the Lord so graciously does. And then it's time for Gideon to summon an army. And so he summons the fighting men of Israel, and there are 30,000 of them. And so God looks at the ranks and says, this is too much. And I'm sure Gideon's like, but the measurement of 30,000 is a lot better than less than 30,000 when you're going up against an enemy who has forces that are too many to count, innumerable forces. And God says, no, because if you do it with 30,000, I'm not going to get the glory for it. You're going to figure out a way that you did that. It'll be your strategy, and this is my strategy, and it's better. So he reduced the number from 30,000 to 10,000. And still, that doesn't equal in God's economy. I'm sure Gideon was pleading with the Lord. So he took it from 10,000 down to 300. 300 men with Gideon's strategy and Gideon's standard of measure would have been just child's play for the Midianites. But 300 people through God's strategy and through God's standard of measurement was absolutely enough to conquer an innumerable force, if it's God's strategy. And so what was the strategy? He divided them into three parts, sent them up on the hill. They had torches hidden under jars and trumpets. I would prefer a machine gun and maybe some air support, you know, but none of that came about. Trumpets and torches under jars. Go up there and give a mighty shout. Break the jars. The lights will, it'll look like they're surrounded. Blow the trumpets. And what happened? The entire Midianite army was confused and scared and killed themselves. That's the strategy of the Lord. That is nothing that man can calculate. Not even our best wartime generals, their minds could ever fathom an answer like that. Why did God do it like that? Because God wants the glory. Why is God going to do stuff like that in and through us? Because God wants the glory. He's just ready and waiting for people to stand up with a proper standard of measurement. We don't have to understand. Some of you need to know that today. We don't have to understand. Okay, another excuse. There's not enough time. How many of you have ever used that excuse? There's just not enough time. If I do that, I'll be too far extended. There won't be time for anything else. There's just not enough time. So for that, I want to point you to this little obscure story in Joshua chapter 10. So if you're in Judges, you just go back a couple pages. Joshua chapter 10. And this is an amazing story. I get really happy when I read this story. It's Joshua's long day is what I call it. And you find it in Joshua chapter 10. And the backstory is there are five Amorite kings who are united in attack against Gibeon, against the people of the Gibeonites. And so they're an ally of Israel. And so Mr. Gibeon calls Joshua and says, we need help. And so Joshua takes his entire fighting force, even the great soldiers, it says, even the fighting men, and they march through the night. All right, so he's used the time allotted through the night to get there. And they get there and immediately start fighting. But this I love. In verse 12, it says, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. So by our standard of measure dictated by these things on our wrists or on our phones, there is only so much time in a day. But by God's standard of measurement, if there needs to be another hour, there's going to be another hour. As it is written in the book of Jashar, or whatever, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Man. Guys, so much is dictated by our standard of measurement. So much. Joshua here believed that God could extend a day, double a day. And what did God do? He doubled a day. Do we believe that things like this are possible today? Is this the measurement that we're using, the standard of measurement? We're getting there. I'm getting there. Right? We're all in this process. But let's make progress, amen. Let's expand our minds Let's believe for more. So the third excuse, there's not enough provision. We've all used that one. And it might not be money, it might be energy, it might be, you know, there's just not enough provision to accomplish it. And so for that, I want to point to two stories, both dealing with widow's oil. One with Elijah, one with Elisha. The first is in 1 Kings, chapter 17. I think one time, not many times ago that we were here, I preached a message about waypoints on a GPS and how God hardly ever leads us from point A to point B directly, like as the crow flies, the shortcut. He doesn't allow that because he wants to lead us. He wants us to have our eyes set on him, and he wants to lead us. So it often looks like you go to one point, and then he speaks and redirects, and you go to the next point. And I liken it to like waypoints on a GPS. And so in that message that I preached to you guys, I use the example of the life of Elijah, because if you follow his trajectory, there are many, many ups and downs. One moment he's prophesying to the king, the next moment he's hiding. One minute he's starving, the next minute he's being fed miraculously. And then God says, go to this widow's house and she's going to feed you. And so he goes, and this is in verse 7. We'll pick up there. Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Human standard of measure. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and then die. Ooh, that's hopeless. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Basically, another way of saying, don't subscribe to that standard of measurement. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. In other words, until a day that the Lord provides another way. You are not going to go hungry. You are not going to shrivel up and die. You are not going to be subject to an earthly standard of measurement if you would just believe. And if you just believe, there's no end to what can happen. There's no end to provision. You go just a few chapters forward to 2 Kings. And now this is Elisha, who was Elijah's protege. You know this. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. That's credit card debt right there. Imagine that. You can't pay, give me your sons. That's pretty serious. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Tell me, by what standard are you measuring? Your servant has nothing there at all. Okay. She said, except a little oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for a little. Are you getting this? Is this making sense? These little phrases that I'm emphasizing are our tendencies, right? If we don't have a lot, we're definitely not going to ask someone else for a lot. We're going to ask just for a little. That's how we work. We're nice people. Maybe some people will say, give me a lot, but you know what I mean. Give me that baguette too. Remember that? Gosh. There was a sweet lady sitting on the side of the street in France in the same place she would sit every day. And every time we'd go to the grocery store, she would ask us for something. My French wasn't great at the time, isn't now. But I walked by her and she's like, monsieur, can you go to the store? I was like, sure, I'll bring you something. She's like, no, can you bring me a quarter of a chicken, mashed potatoes, and it was something else. I was like, what? They make prepackaged sandwiches. Can I just get you one of those? No, I want, and maybe it's half chicken. It's half chicken and potatoes and like something else. And I was like, she's like, no, it's all together. She knew right where it was in store. So I went there and I found it and I bought it. And I was so proud of myself. And so I'm walking back home. I've got my groceries in one hand. Then I have the bag for her. And I say, here, ma'am, here's your half a chicken, your mashed potatoes, and your vegetables. And expecting her to say, merci, thank you. And she looked at me and she goes, there's no baguette. Only in France, man. There's no baguette. When I walked by her the first time, the reason she got my attention was because I put some money in her cup as well. And there was a bakery right there. And I said, I gave you money. Go buy it yourself. Yeah. Special guest preacher. That's right. How many? I only had so many beans in my pot that day. Come on, guys. Okay, back to you. That's a nice sidebar. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're still there. Don't ask for just a little. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side. She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. She brought the jars to her. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. There's always more than enough. There's always more than enough. I love that story because it's also talking about oil. We oftentimes, we think of oil as anointing or power or the presence and the touch of God, and there's always enough of those things. There's always enough fresh anointing for you. There's always enough fresh oil for you. And this coming weekend when it starts Thursday, I want you to go into this tent meeting with that in mind. I might not feel it. I might not hear it or see it, but I know that there's always enough oil. And if I bring, even if I'm an empty jar and I come, God is going to fill me. And he's going to fill me to overflowing. Because it's not just to pay my debts and live, but everyone attached to me is going to live because of the oil that God pours into me. And if you go into this coming weekend expecting that, guess what God's going to do? Even more. That's his economy. The numbers don't add up. Some of you are waiting for the numbers to add up. Some of you calculate. Some of you are mathematicians. Some of you are scientists. And I understand that because you want to understand. You want proof before you'll do anything, before you'll align yourself with anything. And I want to say to you this morning, you can join yourself with something without understanding it. And as proof, I would like to say that no man knows the mind of a woman. But here we are. So willingly join myself to something I will never understand. We do that. We do that in other aspects of life. So don't let science and math disqualify truths that we were never meant to fully comprehend. Does that make sense? Amen. No one understands the mind of a woman. Praise the Lord. I did that just for my wife. We were talking about it earlier. So the numbers don't add up. It's not math. It's not science. And most often those are what keep us from believing in the impossible, in the impossible. Because we feel like we have to understand. But our worldly measure is finite. God's standard of measure is amazing. Now, amazing needs to have the definition revisited because over time, some words tend to lose their power. I remember when I was young, I may have been watching something on TV or saw something, and I said, oh, man, that's awesome. You know, as a teenager would say, that's awesome. And my dad looked at me, he goes, what'd you say? Well, that's awesome. No, only God is awesome. That was my dad. I was like, oh, okay. Only God is awesome. That's not awesome anymore. But he was trying to help me understand that words mean something. And awesome can only be described or ascribed to something that is truly awesome. The word amazing is the same thing. But these days, like, oh, wow, Courtney, your shoes are amazing. Like, oh, that guitar is amazing. That paint color is amazing, right? It loses its power. But amazing is actually defined as to overwhelm with surprise or sudden wonder, to astonish greatly. Amazing produces a gasp, like what? To be amazed is to be greatly surprised, astounded, suddenly filled with wonder. That's what amazing means. That's what I think God's measure is. Why do I think that? It says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, which is kind of my idea of the way that we break away from the old way of calculating. Let's go there. It says, now looking unto Jesus. Hold on. Let's go there and I'll get it right. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the first two things are up to us. It's not up to Pastor Josh or Pastor Chris or any of the leadership of this church to throw off your sin, to throw off the things that easily entangle you. That's our job. That's your job. So today, the first way that I break away from an old way of calculating is I throw off the things that hinder me. I throw off the doubts. I throw off the things that I allow into my life that don't belong, that constrain my understanding. So I throw them off. It says, let us run the race marked out for us. So we throw off the things, and then we head in a direction. So the way we apply that this week is today, we get really honest with the Lord. We throw off the excuses. We throw off that there's not enough. And then we head in a direction that the Lord is leading us. And the easy thing that I can think is that you take Tuesday and Wednesday, you throw these things off, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday, you run. You start running that race that's marked out for you. You come Thursday night. Come Friday, come Saturday, come Sunday, right? Put yourself in a position. Put yourself in the race that has been marked out for you. Then it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And this is the key. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Gideon's immediate response, the two widows with the oil, their immediate response was they fixed their eyes on an amount. They fixed their eyes on what they saw, on what they heard, on what they understood. This is telling us, don't do that. Throw off that old way of measuring. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And so what does that look like? When I read that and I was like, I really want to go back through the Gospels. And I want to find what happened when people looked at Jesus. And what I found was that they looked at Jesus and they heard the things that he said and they were amazed. And I don't know if you know this, but it doesn't just say that one time. So I went back and wrote every example down. So as I'm winding down, I have 31 scriptures. Just 31 more scriptures that I want to share with you this morning. You're going to live through this, I promise. But this is what people saw when they looked at Jesus. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, this is what we see when we look at Jesus. It says in Matthew 7:28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. Remember, amazing means, they heard him and they were immediately filled with wonder. Matthew 8:27, the men were amazed when Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves. 9:33, when Jesus drove out a demon, the crowd was amazed. Matthew 13:54, when Jesus taught, they were amazed. 15:31, when Jesus healed, the people were amazed. Matthew 21:20, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, the disciples saw this and they were amazed. Matthew 22:22, the Pharisees were amazed. Mark 1:22, the people were amazed. Mark 1:27, the people were also amazed. 2:12, this amazed everyone. Mark 5:20, and all the people were amazed. Mark 6:2, and many who heard him were amazed. Mark 6:51, I believe, they were completely amazed. Mark 10:24, the disciples were amazed at his words. Mark 10:26, the disciples were even more amazed. Mark 11:18, the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Mark 12:17, they were amazed at him. 15:5, Pilate was amazed. Luke 2:18, all who heard it were amazed.
Luke 2:47, everyone who heard him was amazed. Luke 4:22, all spoke well of him and were amazed. Luke 4:32, they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Luke 4:36, all the people were amazed. Luke 5:26, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. Luke 7:43, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Luke 11:14, the crowd was amazed. And John 7:15, the Jews were amazed. This makes me really, really, really excited. Because when they looked at Jesus, they were immediately filled with awe. Filled with wonder, like, oh my gosh. We think that things are amazing because we lack the capacity to redo or to duplicate it. Does that make sense? We are amazed when we see or hear something that is beyond our capacity of duplicating, our natural capacity. That, to us, is amazing. It's something we've never seen before. It's something we've never heard before. That's what is amazing to us. So imagine if that was our level of expectation with the Lord. We don't expect little. We don't expect lack. We don't expect small. We expect more. More. We expect the amazing. We expect to see something that we cannot do ourselves. We expect to hear something that we cannot, a sound that we cannot produce ourselves. So, I want to put forward, this is my proposition. This is the new standard of measurement for Kingsfire Church, for all of you here today. This is a new standard of measurement that I want to live my life by, and you find it in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You awake this morning? Are you ready to make that your standard of measure? I'm ready to make that my standard of measure. If my eye has seen it, that's quantifiable. If my ear has heard it, that doesn't count. That doesn't measure up. If I've even thought about it, it's not enough. I'm going to measure it by more. Our standard of measurement is amazing. Amen. So as you walk into this coming week, I want you to go in there with your eyes wide open. Go into that tent under those stars by that lake with Pastor Andy there. And he'll be ready to get you motivated. He'll be ready to get you going, but you're already going to be motivated. You're already going to be going. You're going to walk under that tent, and you are going to be present. And you're not going to be bringing in there all of your woes. Thinking about the things you don't have, thinking about what's not enough, thinking about what you need. No, you're going to come in there knowing, because I told you today on Sunday a little bit more about the God that you serve. That if there's something he's going to do, it's going to be beyond my wildest imagination. And then I want to hear, I'll call Pastor Josh next week when it's all said and done as we're on our way to France, and I want to hear some testimonies. What an opportunity. Not just to grow a church, not just to have a great meeting and a good feeling and a nice activity that's an alternative from whatever else it is that you could be doing, but you're going to have a time to commune with the God who has endless supply, who has endless desire and affection for you. It's going to be special. And so I think my job is accomplished this morning. I just want to whet your appetite and get you ready. This is going to be a big week in the history of this church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, let it be so.